Proverbs chapter 1, we'll read the first 7 verses and again be looking for the aim and the purposes. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive or to the simple, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And of course, you're going to see that opposite dichotomy all throughout this book, verse 7, of the foolish versus the wise. And one of the things, just as a little introduction, I want to give kind of some tips as we read through here, because with the questions, there was kind of a common underlying theme. And in some of these questions, I want to just cover it by looking at that underlying theme that is kind of threading through the questions. But my intention with answering the questions is not to make the question a sermon. Okay, and what that means is I may not be as thorough as you like in the answer, but if you have questions, as the old cliche is, you know where I live. And so, you know, you can come and ask those questions. Or if you have further questions as you go through here. That's the beautiful thing of having a pastor that is available. I also want to remind us that in the first 9 chapters, you have 10 separate proverbial instructions in wisdom, and they start out with, "My son." Okay, now, when you read "my son," the first thing you need to say to yourself is, "This is written to me." You think of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. "You have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons." And then he quotes from Proverbs in a "my son" chapter. So when you read "my son," you got to think, well, I'm born again and I have a relationship to my Father, which is in heaven, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so these are instructions not just from parents to children, but it is from our Heavenly Father to us, right? And I think many cases when we read the book of Proverbs, we kind of look at these 9 chapters and we think, well, this is the main thought. My children in this church need to listen to their parents. And that is there, isn't it? But that's not the main lesson. The main lesson is we need to listen to our Father who is in heaven, who has written these down for us. And then we also need to remember this, that all of this instruction, including for us to pay heed to our parents, right? All of that instruction comes to us on earth under the sun through sinful parents. So this is a lesson for how parents ought to teach wisdom, because they would be reflective of God the Father. And this is an example on how our children ought to reflect their submission to their parents, because we as believers are submitting to our heavenly parent. Everybody with me with that? Okay, so it's real easy, and I'm just saying this from the preaching that I've heard from the book of Proverbs, to forget that. Okay, and the kids feel picked on, okay, because you're kind of singling them out, and the parents feel scot-free. And that's far from the truth of what the Bible speaks to us concerning this. And the other thing I think we need to remember is this, that even though we're to give heed to our parents, underlying that is the fear of the Lord. Our parents on earth are sinful parents. They're not going to be perfect. That means they're going to make mistakes. That means they're going to teach something what they think is wise that the Bible contradicts. So even our children are to be filtering everything through the Scripture and then handling that in a right way. So let's look at just a couple here of the questions. And let's look at a question that came to me from, it concerns chapter 1 and verse 33. In chapter 1 and verse 33, very last verse here says, "He who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil." And here's the question. The question is, can you expound more thoroughly on this verse? Does it mean that those who truly follow and listen to wisdom will never experience insecurity and will never dread any evil thing coming in this life? Okay. Everybody got the question in your mind? All right. Everybody here, look at verse 33. "He who listens to me will dwell securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil." And my answer to that is this. The answer is yes and no. Okay, let me explain the answer there. And I want to assure you as I explain it, I'm not contradicting what it says. Okay, I'm going to explain it here, hopefully, in wisdom. So, does that mean that if I listen to wisdom, I'll never experience insecurity and will not dread any evil thing in this life? And the answer to that is yes. As we engraft wisdom, God's wisdom, we have a growing security in our souls. We could word it this way. We have a growing confidence in the Lord, don't we? The more mature you walk with the Lord, the more the Scripture abides inside of you, then you will have that growing security and a growing ease from the fear of evil. When you hear about it or if it actually comes into your life, there's that security that the Lord is going to protect you, right? Okay, so the answer to the question is yes, but the answer to the question is also no. And here's what I want to warn us about. You don't want to absolutize these proverbs. What I mean by that. I mean, when I read this, "He who listens to me shall live securely," I say to myself, I will always have security. Okay, why is this? Because I've already mentioned it. You grow in this. Everybody with me with that? Okay. You don't get saved and, you know, take four drops of wisdom verses. Okay. And then you're always at peace, regardless of the evil that is around you. And you are always secure in your soul. We have a sinful nature, yes, that troubles us. That troubling by our sinful nature gives us an opportunity to grow. And it is also true, is it not, that as we grow, our security in Him grows. And also things that used to affect us and really used to shake us don't shake us like they used to. You get new things that might shake you, right? So that you can grow in that. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? The answer is yes, you will live securely. And yes, you will have a peace, a freedom from dread when you hear of evil calamity and evil things that are happening. But it's not an on-off switch, right? It's a growing type of thing in your life. And the person that asked me this very, very good question is one of our young people. And I'm sure that as they go through life, they're going to experience things that shake them. And that will be an opportunity for the Lord's grace to work in their life and for them to grow in wisdom. Or as one pastor said, and he said it a lot, I'll never forget this, It's the circumstances of life that provide the questions that we go to the Scripture to get the answers. Right? And so these insecure things cause us to run to our security. And these things that have fears in our soul, we run to the one who says, do not fear. So that's what I mean by yes and no. Okay? And what this young person's doing is not just what young people do, adults do. They are absolutizing the verse as all or nothing. Okay? And it's a growing type of situation. Here's another question. Let's go over to chapter 2 and verse 19. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. And this person gave two questions. What are the paths of life here in verse 19? And of course, those paths of life are being contrasted to the paths of the strange woman and going her way. You'll see that in verse 18. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks, that is her ways, right, lead to the dead. So you go her way, you're going to end up outside of the paths of life. You're going to end up walking in the pathway of death. Everybody see that? And so what are the paths of life? Well, there would be the path of wisdom, God's wisdom. Or it would be the paths of the Scripture, of the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord. This person in chapter 2, in verse 19, has forsaken the right pathways of wise behavior as given by the Lord, and they are going their own way, going down the pathways of death and being involved in fornication of various types. And so this is what the paths of life are. And that's the path you want to be on, the path of life. And brother, I just want to say this. Those who engage in habitual fornication are not in the paths of life, even though they will tell you they are. Okay, and I don't want to absolutize that either, okay? Because we can sin in a particular area of life, and the Lord will chasten us for that, right? And so those are the paths of life. Then he had a second question. Chapter 3 in verse 26 says, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And what does it mean that the Lord will be your confidence? And I just kind of answered that by referring back to 1 Peter when we read that Jesus entrusted his soul to God. Everybody remember that verse? He committed his soul to God. Well, why did he do that? Because in every area of Jesus' life, he placed his confidence in the Lord. Instead of things like this, instead of things like money. You put your confidence in money, this is the way you think. Well, if I have calamity come, then I'll just pay. I'll just throw money at it. That's what the United States government does, right? I'll just throw more paper at it, and that'll solve the problem. Why? Because that's where their confidence is. Some people's confidence is in their friends, right? They have trouble with their parents, or they have trouble, and where they go immediately for advice and the way to walk is their friends instead of the wisdom of the Lord. Some people trust in their mind, in their intellect. You know, I can have things come in my life, but I'll figure it out. Right? Where are they putting their confidence? In their head, right? In their own thoughts. It could be strength. You think of a military person. Okay, they could go to war in their own strength, or they could go to war like David did before Goliath. He said, I'm not coming to you with sword and spear. That's not where his confidence was. But I come to you in the name of the Lord, right? And so that's what it means that the Lord is our confidence. The Lord's our security. And that's a growing thing, yes. We don't tempt the Lord, but we do prove the Lord in the sense that we see Him work in our lives, and that gives us confidence that He will yet work in the future. So excellent, excellent questions. Then we had two from two different individuals. And I'll just read both the questions. They're kind of long, but I won't read some of the references. But one person wrote, is it okay for right living or right actions to be motivated by gain? Okay, for example, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Why? Why should you do this? For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Everybody see that? In other words, are we just doing this to make our life better? Right? Is that an appropriate thing for the Lord to appeal on? There's a whole string of Bible verses to show that. And then they tried to summarize it. Why would Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, set forth such an appeal to our physical well-being as a motivation rather than being motivated for the glory of God or love of God being our motivation? Okay. Everybody kind of got that question in your head? Okay. The next question is, from chapter 3, verse 2 again, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. The person wrote, does this literally mean that following the commandment will add literal earthly years to one's lifespan? And went on to expound on that basically in a similar vein as the previous questioner had. And so let me begin to answer this a little bit. This isn't the complete answer, I'm sure, but these are the thoughts that came to my mind concerning that. Is it right to be motivated by personal gain? And the answer to that is yes, if the ambition is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now you got to remember, when you're reading something like, you know, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, what's underlying that? What's underlying, oh, here, you're going to get this gain in your life if you obey this wisdom. What's underlying all that? The fear of the Lord. Right? The fear of the Lord is underlying all that. And so, and it is true that as we seek to conform our spirit, our life, by God's grace to the image of Christ, that favor from God overflows in goodness to all areas of our life. In other words, you can think of your body this way. Inside your heart is a fountain. And the fountain comes up out of your heart, through your soul, out of your body, and it affects everything. It affects your spirit, it affects your soul, it affects your body. Everybody with me? And it affects those that are around you. Okay, when I'm walking in grace, or we as believers are exhibiting the gifts of the Spirit, does that minister to each other? It does, right? And so, and I thought about this, and you can write down the references, I'll read it to you for sake of time. But Philippians chapter 3, think about this. Listen carefully, here's Paul. He says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count the loss of all things as rubbish, so that I may gain. Everybody hear that? So that I may gain Christ. What do you mean by that, Paul? Verse 9. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10. That I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now listen to this. In order that, everybody see that? In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So what Paul's saying to himself, now look, I've counted all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, and I want to be found in Him, not in my own righteousness, but in His righteousness, and I want to know Him and the fellowship of His resurrection and being conformed to His death so that I can have a better resurrection. So is he doing it, as it were, for personal gain? He's doing it, right. He wants to gain a better resurrection, right? Okay? But how's he doing that? By being conformed into the image of Christ. And God created us, and I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about this, but I know this is true. God has created every human being with a desire to possess. Right? You order your house, set things in order, you want it pretty, right? Now, as fallen human beings, that gets perverted into covetousness. But it's okay to be spiritually ambitious, to drink deeply at the wells of Jesus Christ and be changed. Yes? You can go, just go for it, okay? And the Lord will not be displeased with that at all. He will be very, very pleased. And listen, Paul says this, I forget those things that lie behind. This one thing I do, right? One thing I do. I'm stretching forth to obtain the prize, right? So if what you mean by personal gain is like, you know, houses and lands and things that are going to burn up, well, that can be right or wrong. But if what you're talking about is this fear of the Lord as the foundation of everything, and you want to be conformed into His image so that you can gain the prize of being more like Him, the Bible says go for it. Okay. What's our problem? We're wanting to gain the wrong things. So when the devil came to Jesus and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world, He said, I'll give this to you. Jesus could have gained it, right? What did He say? Nope. So there is a motivation in human beings under the sun that can be wrong. And you can even have covetousness in a religious framework. You have to be careful about this. It's deceitful. But when it comes to hungering and thirsting and striving to have the righteousness that is of God. And what I mean by that isn't that you're working for it. What I mean by that is being exhibited in your life because of what Christ has done. That's a good thing. And if you hunger and thirst for that righteousness, you will be filled. You will be filled. The other thing that I wanted to mention here as we go back to Proverbs, and I'm going to look down at verse 31, is this. When it comes to the physical benefit that you do read in Proverbs of walking the way of wise men, and I mean wise according to the Scripture, we need to understand this. Evil affects the whole man. And the fear of the Lord affects the whole man. Everybody with me? Sometimes you'll look at a person, you don't know anything about them, but you'll look out at their face and you will say, they had a hard life. Right? Okay. And then you can look at someone else and say, you know, they've had a life of cushion. Okay. You can look at somebody's hands, right? And they can have calluses, and you will say, he's a hard-working man. He works with his hands, right? You can look at my hands and know that I work with pens and pencils and keyboards. Okay? But my point is that evil affects the whole man. And in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 31, Solomon talks about people who will not accept the counsel of the Lord, who will not walk in the ways of the Lord. And look at what it says, verse 31. So they will eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Okay. Their hearts have rejected the way of the Lord. They've gone their own way. They don't want the counsel of the Lord, and they're going to eat the fruit of that. And that's in their life, right? And so the way of the transgressor is hard, which means that the way of the Lord is easy. Now, it does get hard, does it not? But let me just say this. You have forgotten the yoke and slavery of sin. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is what? Is light. And so, and we see that chapter 4, verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that shines brighter and brighter unto the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble. Everybody see that? So in their life, they'll stumble over things that a person who's walking in the way of the Lord, his behavior, they will see things that people in darkness don't see. And that is meant to be brighter and brighter until the day you see the brightness of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you found that true for yourself. So there is physical benefit. And let me just run through a few of the passages here. Chapter 3, verse 4, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Chapter 3, verse 8, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Again, you don't want to absolutize that. But it is true, is it not, that walking in God's ways not only has effect on your heart and your soul, but your body. Right? And there's healing there. Verse 16, long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Does that mean that every person that walks in the wisdom of God is going to be wealthy on this earth? The answer to that is what? No. Okay. But I will say this, brethren, we need to understand that in many cases, when God promises riches and honor, if you deserve riches and honor, our Father will reserve them for when you get to heaven. And you remember, in many cases, things on earth are types of reflections of what is in glory. Okay. So do you think Jesus has riches and honor now? Yeah. Even though he was a poor man, right? The Bible says, you know, Israel, you're going to a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, I'm going to a land flowing with milk and honey, but it's not on earth. Right? There's a new Jerusalem that's there. Okay? And so we got to think, when we read a physical benefit like healing, it'll be healing to your body. That doesn't mean I'll never get sick. It doesn't mean I may not get a handicap. But let me ask you this. When I get to glory, will I have healing for my body? Well, it's better to walk in wisdom. Right? And so we don't want to absolutize. We don't want to read all these Proverbs and just think it's the now and now. Okay? Because there are things that's coming in the inheritance that's undefiled, eternal, in the heavens. So maybe these things will help as we read further next week again, chapters 4 and 5. As we read further into Proverbs, that will help and guide us as you are reading through. I hope that was a blessing. It was a blessing being able to answer the questions here.